We should have enough copies. If not, we can run a few more copies off. And then later, if anyone is interested, we ran copies of my first session. Since we had to hurry through that one, the outlines are in the back with all the references. So if you want to do that, there's a stack in the back that you could do that. That way you'll have a complete outline for your notes and records of the conference. And then you'll be able to look in detail into the references that we wrote, and then you could add a number of your own as well. I'm going to call it the theology of biblical manhood, because I want to talk about God's original intent. What did God have in mind when he created? And we find in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, on day 6 of creation, all of the world been created, the starry heavens, the bodies of water, animal life, plant life. Day 6, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit met on day 6 and said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And so that obviously, as we said in our first session, that is not referring to a physical likeness, since God has no body. And we determined that number one on your outline, man was created and given the job description to reflect the communicable attributes of God. We cannot be reflectors of the incommunicable attributes, his omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, but we can be of his communicable attributes. God is holy. God is love. The fruit of the Spirit would be a listing of the communicable attributes of God and some of those things that we are responsible. And we said we talked about the glory of God. In other words, we were given the job description in Genesis 1:26 to glorify God. We talked about the responsibility that we have. I said if a reporter came to the back door and said, I heard y'all are believers, I want to write an article on this. And if I understand, the believer's purpose is to glorify God. And you would say, yes, absolutely. And he would say, would you explain that? And so you would say, well, make sure God's glorified, which means don't do anything doesn't glorify God, which means, well, make sure he's glorified in everything. And he would say, thanks for explaining that. That was never clear to me before. And he goes, and then we ask, what does it mean? And we said Old Testament glory was a heaviness, a weightiness of God's character. The Ark of the Covenant, we saw the pillar of fire, we saw the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. It represents the awesomeness, and it's almost a heaviness, the weightiness of God's character. Then we get to New Testament, and we talk about the root of doxa, and one of the main roots of doxa is opinion. And so when we look at that, how do we glorify God? Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do all to give a proper opinion of the nature and the character of God. And so when we are glorifying God, what are we doing? We are being reflectors of the nature and the character of his communicable attributes. Now, in the Old Testament, God the Father was doing that directly. When the glory left the temple in Ezekiel 9, and we saw the glory leave the Holy of Holies, went to the temple courtyard, to the Mount of Olives, and then Ezekiel saw the glory depart from the Mount of Olives, 400 years of silence. When did that glory reappear? Remember the cry in Bethlehem, glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now the incarnate Son was reflecting what the Father was like. Old Testament, the Father himself showed what he was like. Now we see in the person of Christ, John chapter 1. Jesus said, I am an exegete of my Father. And when you look at the word exegetical, and you look at the word exegete there in John chapter 1, Jesus said, I am an exegete of the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. John chapter 17, when he prays the high priestly prayer, either on the way to Gethsemane or before they left the upper room for Gethsemane, he said, Father, I have glorified you on the earth. In other words, Father, the world saw what you were through me on this earth. I have glorified you on this earth. The baton was handed to us in John chapter 17 in that high priestly prayer where Jesus said, no, I will be glorified in them. Ephesians 3:20, glory in the church. And what does that mean? Somebody comes into our congregation and they ought to be able to see what God is like because we are reflectors of the nature and the character of God. And so that was a job description given right from day one of creation, and that has been passed on until we are with him in glory. And Jesus said, the glory I had with the Father, he gave up that glory he shared with the Father in eternity past. In John 17, he said, Father, you know the glory I had with you. But he said, in the end of that prayer, he's going back to that glory. We then will, when we get with him, we'll be sharing that glory. And so it's skipping a rock across that thought or concept, but it's a realization that the world has to know what God is like in his attributes through us as believers. You could not have a higher standard for living than have your checkpoint. Is this going to make God look the way he is if I partake in this? Then secondly, he was to rule over creation. We don't need to park on that point, your point number two, to rule over creation. And he said, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle of the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the face of the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, what? Male and female. Satan attacks that original intent that God had, that there was a very distinct difference between male and female. I mean, that is so basic and so simple. That's what God had original intent. How can you get thinking people today who are confused on that? And I believe it's pure satanic blinding. The God of this world hath blinded the minds. Educated people who have very high positions in authority are denying that. Male and female created he them. And then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. So now, number three, reproduce. Man is given the responsibility to reproduce. This was the fun part of all the commandments that he was giving, as he would bring Eve into the life. Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. That's self-explanatory. Now we get down to number four, Genesis 2:15. But we'll begin there in verse 7. And the Lord God, notice, the Lord God, Elohim, Yahweh, the powerful creator God, and Yahweh, the covenant-keeping personal God. And you'll see the Lord God in man's creation. The material that he used was the dust, the manner he formed man from that. And you'll see now in the references to follow, it's Elohim, Yahweh. It is the powerful creator God, but yet also the personal covenant-keeping God. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put man whom he formed, and out of the ground made the Lord grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, for the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So again, you see the Lord God. Now we go down to verse 15. I won't talk about the rivers that were there. Now we go down to number four. Responsibility was to be fulfilled. And the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Two very aggressive Hebrew words. Do you realize the earliest form of worship that God gave Adam was work? Work was not a part of the curse. Work was the earliest form of worship that God gave to Adam. And boy, what a testimony you can be when you go out in that workaday world and you work with a work ethic that is reflective of your Creator God, reflective of that responsibility. Then the consequence of sin was the sweating of the brow and the thorns and that, but work itself was the earliest form of worship. And in other words, tend, expend a lot of energy doing this, and keep. In other words, cause the state to remain. The condition that I've given this to you, cause it to remain in that state. Responsibility fulfilled. And my, how we need a work ethic today. When man is, again, that's another one of God's intentions. And what do we see happening today? Let man become irresponsible and dependent. And if you make the statement that man should work if he's going to eat, you are horrible hate monger. Why? Because it's flying straight in the face of God's intent. He created us to work. There is a fulfillment in work. And when a person does not work, he then begins to see himself as a dependent person and becomes easily manipulated, easily controlled. Long as you give me something, that's fine. So then the attack on any form of our lifestyle that is a work for profit. In other words, you're in sin if you work for profit. You are a sinner if you are owning something. Where is it eventually turning? To whose ownership? In other words, the government will control everything that you have, and then we will equally distribute that. That wasn't God's intent, and we're seeing it. You know where it all came from? Snuck through our education system, going way back to Horace Mann, and those snuck up through the education system. We get an education group today, and we have to fight to even mention the Word of God in our system today. And I feel, I mean, I'm as old as dirt. I didn't dream I'd ever see happening what's happening. My wife and I just came from San Francisco. We were there a week, and our hotel was right downtown. The church where we were was near the downtown area. Great ministry just plowing away as salt and light in that decayed society. Street workers in hazmat suits. And I think it was either Jono or pastor who said, now they're offering over $100,000 a year to be a street worker, to clean up what the people are just doing on the street because row after row, street after street, my wife and I would see people laying. In fact, we think we saw one person alive when we drove by. 20 minutes later, we think that person was dead. People just walking around over him. There was no more movement, no more chest movement, no more anything. One foot in the gutter, one boot on, one boot off. We saw him writhing when we drove by the first time. When we came back around, still. And it's a society that Satan delights to see. Because it's completely opposite of a holy God who set up a very, very clear system of responsibility. And I used to emphasize with our students when they came in as freshmen, learn to develop a work ethic. Thank God for the students who came in with a work ethic. Farmers, those the boys who come who had lawn businesses and those, they knew what it was to get up and get at it right away. And if they lived on a farm, they know what work ethic was. But I said, some of you are so lazy, you think manual labor is a president of Mexico. You don't know what you didn't even know what manual labor is. And and so you have responsibility fulfilled. and how we need to, as leaders, as fathers, as men, as sons, learn to be responsible. Why would you, in a college setting, demand that papers be turned in on time? What is that teaching? Be responsible. You can't all... We played Uno all night, and I just could not get to the... Oh, that's okay, honey. Do like mommy and daddy. Oh, that's okay, baby. Think you could have it by Friday? Let me know if that's too much pressure. And then we see... After responsibility, number five, restrictions accepted. There was no moral accountability. And the Lord God, again, you see that Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely. So there was a divine permission, a superabundant yes. All the trees of the garden thou mayest eat freely. All of this is yours. But then there was divine prohibition. You shall not surely eat of this true tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A solitary no and a superabundant yes. What did Satan go after? That solitary no. And you have young people today think that parents stay up all night making a list of everything that's fun and then making a rule against it. Why would a parent want responsibility? Why did God give this restriction? Was it not to test the obedience? And secondly, was it not to protect Adam? Because God knew full well what Adam was going to have to face. What was he preparing Adam for here? He was preparing Adam for something special that God was going to bring into his life. But he had to have the groundwork. And men, we have to have God's groundwork to do the job that we are supposed to do. We are to be reflecting who God is. The book, any of you ever read the book, The Faith of the Fatherless? It's the miniature testimonies of the world's most famous agnostics and atheists. They had one common denominator, every one of them. It was a flawed relationship with the Father. That's why we have to, if you could get a hold of that by Paul Vitz, V-I-T-Z, The Faith of the Fatherless, testimonies of the most famous agnostics and atheists that you've heard of. And they give testimony. Some were absent fathers, absented by death in some cases when the child was young, absented by a divorce, whatever that case was, absented by busyness, whatever that case was. And some of them were raised in ministers' homes. But yet there was no relationship. And then some were abusive fathers. And the most dangerous father of all is an angry father. And I think when you look at the fathers in the scriptures, Saul would picture that angry father. And Saul literally drove his son to love the very thing that he wanted Jonathan to hate. Because Saul was such an angry father. David, who was loyal of the loyal, goes into Saul's office one day and a spear goes by David's head. And David said, "Boy, Saul must have low blood sugar today. I'll come back tomorrow." He was going to kill him. Jonathan took up such a protective love relationship with David that's probably known as the best friendship we have on record in Scripture. And Saul wanted Jonathan, his son, to hate David, but it drove him by his anger to the very thing. And boy, what a lesson that is. When I do my session on anger at men's retreats, men weekend retreats, that that message gets more results. I've seen men going out on cell phones crying, calling their families, calling their children, calling their wives. Testimonies. I was in a meeting in southern Wisconsin, central Wisconsin, and pastor said, there's a dentist in the church wants to talk to you after church, and you can use my office. And the dentist came into the office after the morning service, and he said, I've lost my son. He said, it was my anger. He said, I was so demanding that he be perfect, that I would do everything in anger, discipline in anger, correct and give orders in anger. And he said, he just decided to leave. I said, I have no contact with him. And here's a statement he made. He said, do you think if I took my own life that my son would know and God would know how sorry I am for the way I lived? And I said, sir, you need to take time off. Come up to campus and I need to get some time. You and I just need to go take a drive or do something. Your thinking is turning totally into nonsense, because Satan has taken over. And Satan was a murderer from the beginning. I mean, he delights in that. Satan hates babies. Study from Moses all the way through to the present abortion situation. Study the babies that he attempted. Satan hates babies. And boy, you see billionaires today, right in Satan's plan, taking the lives of babies in the womb. And Satan loves that because he was a murderer from the beginning. And I told this dentist, I said, no, you have to go and make and pray and make establish contact and acknowledge to your son the wrong that was there. But faith of the fatherless. And then we see there was a divine penalty. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, three kinds of death. Adam and Eve partook of that fruit. They did not fall over physically. But what was the death? By the way, death is never cessation of being. Death is always separation. And there always will be separation. Death is never cessation of being. When Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't cease to be. They were separated from God spiritually. So they were spiritually dead. That's why Ephesians 2 talks about quickened, being quickened. What had to be? The spirit that died, separated, had to be quickened, had to be made alive again so that relationship with God could be established and God's love could be shown to them again in that place. And then the second death is physical death. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. First Adam sinned, crashed the human race into sin. The second Adam came and paid the penalty for sin. But there is physical death. When you see a funeral procession, you are reminded there is physical death as a consequence of sin. And then the third death is eternal death. Revelation chapter 20 talks about the great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and earth fled away. The one who cried, Father, forgive them, will be the judge on that throne, who will declare the words, depart from me, I never knew you. Death and hell delivers up the dead which were in them. And death and hell, the body gives up, the grave gives up the body. Hell gives up the soul. Reunited. Some people say, well, I'll just get cremated. There won't be a body. Remember, God created us from dust particles. He knows where every single atom is. Somebody gets eaten by a whale in the ocean or eaten up with sharks. God knows where every atom. There will be a body to stand judgment. And the departed soul, you're united at the great white throne. And death, it said death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, eternal death. Never cessation of being. It's always separation. But this separation is eternal. There is no returning from that. And what was God doing to this first dad, this first husband, this first man? He was preparing him for what he was going to face when he gets bombarded with the offers of evil. And then look in verse 18. What was God doing? All this. Be a reflector of me. Be a ruler over my creation. Be one who will reproduce. Be one who will accept responsibility. Be one who will accept restrictions. Why? Because I'm going to bring into your life a woman. And you're going to be the first husband. And she's going to be the first wife. But you have the responsibility of being the one who is going to rule and lead, because I am giving you, Adam, the instructions. And you are to be the protector in that relationship. Men, that should give us such a seriousness in the task of being a dad, or seriousness of being a husband, or being a man in this society if we're not married. And the Lord God said, it is not good. First thing now recorded as not good is that man was alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And Adam names all the creatures. Verse 20, and Adam gave names to all the cattle, the fowl of the air, beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. So Adam named all of the animals. Think of the intelligence that was involved there. Remember taking biology and then having to memorize all of these things, but all of the animals. But at the end of the trail, there was no one for Adam. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And I like what the commentator said on this, Matthew Henry. He said, she was not created from a bone in Adam's head to rule over him like a king, or from his foot to stomp on her like an unreasonable ruler, but from a bone right next to his heart so she could be loved and caressed by him. The role, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman, and brought her unto the man. So now, the responsibility has now taken on a relationship. And that relationship, now I'm not going to go through those leave, cleave, and one flesh, but that's pretty self-explanatory. Because God set up the perfect situation for this couple when God brought a woman into Adam's life. Perfect setup. Shall a man leave? That means when he marries, he leaves mom and dad and cleaves to the mate. That's permanence. And they were both naked. And they were one flesh, unity. And there's threefold unity. There's spiritual unity, that's a holy relationship. A psychological unity is a happy relationship, and a physical unity is a healthy relationship. The world reverses that. Do the healthy first, then try to work up yourself to be happy, and then eventually see if you can work holy and before you're buried. Satan reverses God's original intent there, but that unity was a holy unity first. Spiritual oneness was holy. Psychological oneness made the happy. Spirit, soul, and body, mind, will, and emotion. And then the one flesh, a healthy relationship. And that was perfect in God's plan. That physical union was perfect in God's plan, not just for procreation, but for pleasure as well. Perfect. Now what happened? It was all set up. What happened? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 happened. Somewhere between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, Satan was cast out of heaven. And he comes to earth, and his target is the family. His first target What was lost? First of all, now the serpent was more subtle. Underscore that in your brain. He was more subtle. He doesn't come obviously. He is subtle. He baits the hook. When these guys go fishing down at the lake, they don't, because their authority and God said rule over creation. You don't go down to the water and start yelling at the fish, come here, pal. I'm going to kill you. Yeah, you. And they, in obedience, take a speed and end up on land. That's the way I would need the fish. No. Here's what we see is subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? Satan put a question mark where God put a period. We see that in high gear today. God's original plan of authority structure to keep this relationship and every relationship that come, whether it's corporate relationships, whether it's husband-wife relationship, whether it's parent-child relationship, whether it's pastor-people relationship, whatever relationship there is in life, he goes after the authority structure in that relationship. Hath God said? Would God really do that? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. God is a liar. You know why God cannot be included in anything in public life today? Because of his authority. Years ago, I used to go lecture in public schools. We had youth groups back then. The kids were in public schools because there were no Christian schools in that area at that time, way back. And that was before Edison invented the light bulb. And the kids would go to their teachers who were teaching falsehood and say, we demand equal time. We want to bring our youth pastor in and give him an opportunity. The teachers say, we can't do that. You would have to go through the principal. So they would go to the principal. See, we want to bring our youth pastor and we're being taught falsehood. So I'd get a call, principal would call me, said, hey, I'm from Brablick, principal at Brablick High School. Could you come and speak on the topic of evolution at our school? I said, no. I said, I don't know anything about evolution. I said, I would love to come and speak on why the theory exists. And he said, oh, that'll be fine. So I'd go in and I'd hold my Bible up. I'd go and say, my authority today is this book. If you really have major questions, talk to the author. I said, all I'm doing is representing the author here. And then I asked the question, why does the theory of evolution exist when there is such a clear-cut account of what happened in the Bible? I would ask a leading question. Hand would go up. The Bible serves us so way out. Another one, similar comment. I said, well, help me out here then. How did we get here? I said, if the Bible serves us a way out, you tell me how we got here. One boy said, it started as a cell in the ocean. I said, well, I won't ask about its arrival, but please explain its survival. Well, let me ask this. Where did man come from? The cell went to land. I said, can you blame it? How would you like to be 15 million years in the ocean? Yeah, I'm sick of this. I'm going to land. And I was making comments like this. And I said, I'm sick of this. I'm going to land. I don't care what anybody says. And there comes, and I said, and woman, said the cell split. An elephant? Cell split again? I said, son, you talk about way out stories. You came up with a doozy there. I said, how much more simple? Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God. I said, why can't we accept that? Because if Genesis 1 is right, guess what is right? Then answered the whole Bible. And I said, guess what that means, folks? We're accountable to a holy God. That's what the issue is. I couldn't believe the lineup of students thanking me for coming. And these kids, and then I got one school, the word got out, and then I got Lakeview High School, Lakeshore High School, Lawrence Cruz High School calling me this, because back then in the 60s, hey, these kids are participating. I was invited to a communism class. This is in the early 70s, a communism class in Lakeview High School. It was a class on communism. I'm talking 50 years ago. And I noticed going through the hallway, the large high schools in that Detroit area, I noticed a picture, the valedictorian that had already been determined that spring. And he was in that communism class. But I was told by some of our kids from the youth group that some of these kids are dealing drugs. And because Vietnam was going hot and heavy at that time. And authority was shot. There was no authority structure. And so I'd go in and I'd hold up my Bible, do the beginning, and said, this is my authority. After I was in a home economics class, they lifted the divider and had me come back and brought two classes together. And I held the Bible up, hand goes up, the boy that was, I recognized him as the valedictorian. He said, if you got drafted, would you go? I said, yes. He said, but the Bible you held up says thou shalt not kill. I said, that's completely different. I said, when a person is in the military, in a just war, I said, he is not going because he hates the enemy in front of him, because he loves the people behind him. You don't go to war because you hate the enemy. You don't know that enemy personally, but you love the people behind you who have sent you. And I said, when you talk about murder, that is a premeditated murder that has nothing to do with killing. I said, by the way, is your main concern human life? Because at that time, 50,000 a year were dying on drugs. And at that time, about 50,000 total had been lost their lives in Vietnam. And I said, Vietnam, there's been about 50,000 in that conflict so far. And I said, every year, 50,000 are dying on drugs. And I said, if y'all's main concern was human life, you'd start fighting drugs instead of the United States. And that kid, he said, are you stupid? I said, son, you're the smartest kid in the school. I saw your picture on the scholarship board. I said, son, I'm not stupid, and you know it. You've been nailed. You know what those kids, would clap? They would clap. Communism class. You know what the whole deal was? God has no business running our lives. We need to get God out of our society. We need to get God out of every phase of our society, because God's original intent was set up very clearly in the beginning. In verse 5, and God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open and you shall be as gods. If you mark in your Bible, circle the word as, A-S. That's the birthday of humanism. You know what that as is? Equality. You will no longer have an authority over you, because you are your own God. And you determine your destiny. You determine your life. You determine what you're going to do with your body. Charlene and I were driving on 141 towards Milwaukee. A car was coming up behind, speeding. I told my wife, I'll guarantee you that's a teenage girl. They've learned to drive with these video things, and they hit a tree and hit reset and take off again. And car went flying by me, and it was a teen girl. And when she pulled back in front of me, her bumper sticker said, keep your laws off my body. Who do you think was the person addressed in that? It was God. You cannot tell me a Bible says this, and I cannot kill what's in my womb. I own this body. Ye shall be as gods. Birthday of humanism. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, tree to be desired to make one wise. She took the fruit thereof to eat, also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. Eyes were open. They knew good and evil. They said, we've got to cover ourselves. What was their plan for covering themselves? God had the animals slain, covered with skins of animals. Genesis 3:15, the Protevangelium, the first mention of the gospel follows this immediately. The first mention of Calvary in the Bible is Genesis 3:15, called the Protevangelium, because God instantly, but how did Adam and Eve try to take care of it? What did they do? Leaves. Now this, I'm not sure this is exegetical here, and don't dig too deeply into this, but I think what happened here is that Adam and Eve got into an accusing argument because blame shifting shared the same birthday as humanism. God goes to Adam, the woman. God goes to the woman, the serpent. And I think Adam and Eve kind of got into it. And Adam said, I will wear the plants in this family. So like I said, don't dig too deeply into it. I'll wear the plants around here. You know, I say it's time for those plants to be washed. I'll tell you when it's time for them to be washed. Like I say, don't dig too deeply into that. You can see the depth of my exegetical thinking here. Blame shifting, humanism, same birthday. Guess what we're seeing today? In high gear. God's original intent, attack head on. And guess who has the responsibility to hold up the banner of truth? We as believers have to continue to declare God's truth. And then God's authority was changed. And then after God's authority, attitudes turned to accusation. No longer the sweetness of fellowship as God and man and woman would communicate in the garden. Now there is tension and accusation, and then atmosphere goes to agitation. When I walk into a organization and I sense an agitation, I know it's coming from attitudes. And I know when their attitudes are wrong, it's coming from relationship with authority. It's a step-by-step thing. Atmosphere, determined by attitudes, determined by relationship with authority. So what happened here? The original plan, God's original intent, was destroyed through disobedience. And then God had to put a plan of restoration in place. From eternity past, God knew this. But now we have to live with the consequence of how are we going to now live in light of what God's original intent was. And we find, name things in society today that are completely contrary to God's original intent. Just throw out some things, and we're almost done here. Homosexuality. Yeah, the whole gender issue, the homosexuality issue. My wife and I were just in San Francisco, and I was doing a conference there. In fact, I spoke 16 times from Thursday night to Sunday afternoon. And People came in, and a guy came in. He said, I stopped up at the coffee shop and grabbed the coffee on the way in down the street. And he said, the guy asked me, where are you from? And he said, I told him, and he said, you know, if you're going to live here, you have to adopt our lifestyle. I mean, can you stop him for coffee? And somebody was an evangelist for the cause of perversion as a coffee shop employee. A lady there with a very expensive, she was coming to the conference, and she talked to me, and she said, is it right for me to pray for God to bring judgment on these people stealing from me? She said, I have my flower shop. And she was so well known, she was flown overseas to do flowers for weddings overseas. Very, very famous flower shop. Everybody said, this woman is outstanding. And she came to me. She said, I was there, and this guy came and started taking my pots away. And I told him, stop. Those are mine. They said, no, they're not. Then she said a Chinese man was there, probably to purchase flowers, and he said, I saw what was happening, but if I had said something, he told her, I would be fined by the city. I can't say anything. You know what I was told these guys do? They go into the stores with their cell phones, put it on their calculator, and they can steal up to $970 worth in stores. And they calculate so that they're not into any criminal activity. They can steal up to $970. So you know what those stores are doing? They're leaving the area. How are you going to keep up with that? One man said, I tried to stop some of these. They know. They know that they can do it and get away with it. And if there were a charge, the person who would be the criminal is the one who was attempting to stop it. You know why? Because private ownership is wicked. It's wicked. You know what? We see that in high gear. And if it hasn't gotten into your city yet, it's coming. I'd like to see somebody come in some of these Uper stores where I was raised. I said, they wouldn't know what privilege people are talking about. All they know is you took what was mine, and the left hook and the right cross. We'll discuss it when you come to, but I'm going to put the stuff back on the shelf that you took. That would be a whole different scenario than, oh, I can't talk. And if it's bad crime, they know full well they're going to be released within hours. Because there is no such a thing as wrong. Fly straight in the face of God. And that was a week ago, 2 weeks ago when we were there. Tents, street after street after street in what were beautiful, beautiful sections of that city. That's not the only place where these things are going. What other things are we seeing today as we close? What other things are flying straight in the face of God from God's original intent? Yes. Breakdown of the whole family system. Moms and dads have no authority. There's no, it doesn't matter. We, the school, has the authority over your children. You don't have a right to tell your child he is wrong. We determine as a school system what is right and wrong. You know what that's called? Marxism. Communism. Isn't that right? And guess what communism is based in? Atheism. And guess what atheism is based in? God has no right. Atheism is not a denial of God. It is a hatred of the thought of God. Because they know how can an atheist be angry over something that does not exist? I said, if you don't believe he, what are you all worked up over? If he's not even there, why are you so worked up? You know exactly why they're worked up, because they have been condemned in their consciences. But thank the Lord, we have the message of redemption. And guess what we need to do? Go out with the gospel, give the gospel tracts, give the word out, give the truth out, and be rejoicing. Because when Christ came into the world, it was not a good time. Study Corinth, study Ephesus. And the wickedness was so expansive. I think one of the reasons Paul feared going into Corinth, my personal feeling, because he knew he would have to battle his mind from what he would see, even in their worship. Is it not interesting that in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, I beat under my body and bring it in subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become a castaway. And he goes into chapter 10, neither murmur ye, and then neither let, he goes from that to first person plural, neither let us. And I thought, I read that a couple times and I got my Greek out. I thought, I wanted to make sure that was really a shift. But he said, neither Paul did not have any problem with murmuring when writing books on rejoicing. But all of a sudden he comes, after listing these things, ye, then he comes to neither let us commit fornication. Right after he says, I beat under my body, lest when I preach to others, I become a castaway. And you can only imagine what Paul as a single man at that time had to go through and what he had to see in those cities, because he was still very much in the flesh. Even though he was a spirit-filled believer, I still think he warred in his mind these things. Well, time for us to stop. It's 3 minutes till, and I smell steak cooking. Thank you for coming. I appreciate that. And we'll just